You can take your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. It is a special time of year right now, and it begins a new rhythm of the church calendar. You think every year we have in the same period of time, we have Christmas, same period of time, we have Easter, same different seasons of the church calendar. And it's a very special time right now because it's the time that we talk about Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. That is what Christianity is centered on. Amen. And this is a special time of the rhythm of the church calendar for us to think about. However, it's a time that can easily be overtaken by the busyness of life. It can easily be overtaken by all the family get-togethers or bunny rabbits or Reese's peanut butter eggs, whatever it is that excites you the most, right? It's easy to get distracted. It's the same exact same thing happens around the Christmas time, right? We get so distracted about everything else that's happening, we forget that the whole reason that the day exists is to celebrate the first advent of our Lord. So what I want us to do here for the next 3 weeks is to help keep our minds and hearts focused about what this season is all about. Right? I know people are going to be busy, and that's fine. I'm not telling you to stop being busy. That's just part of life. You can use discernment as to how busy you should be. But what I want to do when we gather together is to remind us of what it is that's so important to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to deal with this question over the next 3 weeks. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the central figure about everything that relates to Palm Sunday. He's the central figure to everything we talk about on Good Friday. He's everything we talk about on Resurrection Morning. He's central to all of it. But how can we talk about so much about the Lord Jesus Christ in a few weeks? So I admit it's impossible, right? To say, answer definitively the question, who is Jesus in 3 weeks? But I do want to take an attempt here to look at the person and work of Christ by using one of the words that describes the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the word servant. Servant describes the Lord Jesus Christ many different places, especially in Isaiah, but it's typified of him throughout all of the scriptures because he was a servant to mankind. If you say that's all, we're going to get 3 weeks about who Jesus is, well, just a little spoiler alert. After Easter, we're going to start in the beginning in the book of Luke. So if you want to spend the next couple years, Lord willing, studying who Jesus Christ is, come back after Easter. Please come until then too, right? But after that, we're going to start in Luke 1. We'll take a long, extended look at to who Jesus Christ is. But I want to just focus in on this word servant and how it describes the Lord Jesus Christ here for the next 3 weeks. One of the things that Jesus taught us when he was here on the earth is this. All of the Bible is about him. One of the things that Jesus taught us here on earth is that all of the Bible is about him. You remember on the day after his resurrection, there was these two guys and they were walking down, or two disciples I should say, they were walking down the road and Jesus explained everything about himself and the Psalms and the hymns and the prophets and everything that was written beforehand and they were like, whoa! One of the things that he did the same day was he went and talked to the disciples and told them the same exact thing, where he was in the law and the prophets and the writing books. I remind you that everywhere we look in the scriptures, you find Jesus. Some of it's more explicit than others. Some of it's hints. Some of it's just allusions, right? But sometimes you're just like, this is all about Jesus. You get that. And so the study we're going to be undertaking here the next 3 weeks here is all going to be mainly from the Old Testament. As we see this word servant and how it relates to Lord Jesus Christ, you're in Isaiah 42 hopefully by now. Let's take a look here at this first passage we're going to look at today. Isaiah 42 starting in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor will cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth to which it comes from, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I want to take a look here this morning. If you want to take some notes and follow along, we'll look at the description of the Lord Jesus Christ here first in this text. He is described as being God's servant. Now you say, Pastor, how in the world do you know this is actually Jesus? right? This is not, you may have heard the joke about the kid who's in Sunday school class. You ever heard this one maybe about the little brown fuzzy thing that got described? You heard this one? Okay, so a Sunday school teacher's in Sunday school class, and she's teaching her a lesson, and she's describing this brown fuzzy thing that climbs up trees and gathers nuts and everything else, and she said, "Now what is it?" And the kid raised his hand, he said, "It's Jesus." Because every answer to every question in Sunday school is what? It was a squirrel, obviously, right? So you say, well, apart from the obvious, Pastor, that Jesus is all the way present in the Scripture, how do we know that this is actually Jesus being talked about? There's a lot of people that are called God's servants, like Cyrus or Isaiah, other people. Well, I'm not going to read it, but if you want to write down or jot down Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 through 20, Jesus specifically says, "This is me." He quotes it and says, this passage is him. It's directly related to him. The Scripture is the best interpreter of itself. You don't have to pull stuff out of thin air. The Bible flat out tells us. Jesus quotes these verses and says, this is who he is. Now, he quotes it for a different purpose there. He's healed a man on the Sabbath, and everybody's getting angry about it. And they're like, this is just not right. You're doing good things on the Sabbath, right? They get all upset about it. And he quotes this passage in relationship to say how gentle he's going to be. Right, the portion there that gets picked up here is in verses 3 and 4 of our text, where a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. His justice that he brings to this world is done in gentleness. And we'll get to that in a moment. But with that connection being established, Isaiah was written 700 years approximately before the birth of Christ. So how did he describe the Lord Jesus Christ as God gave words to him to write down? First of all, he's described here as God's servant in verse 1. "Behold, pay attention, my servant, whom I uphold." The first thing we notice here is that Jesus is called a servant. Now, if you've read Isaiah or have some foggy recollection of what Isaiah is about, from this point on in Isaiah, there's a whole lot of the mention of the word servant. We're going to come to Isaiah 53 next week and look at another description of Jesus as servant. But this word gets used a lot. But I remind you here, let's just stop and think about this for just a minute. Jesus is declared and we uphold him to be God. Amen? We believe that to be true. He is declared in Colossians to be the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He made it all, and he sustains it all by the word of his power, right? We believe that he has power over the spiritual forces of the world. He's declared to be God many different instances. But how is the word that he's using here to describe him? What is the word that's used? Deity? King? Almighty, omnipotent ruler? Right? That would work. What is the word that's used here? Servant. Isn't that interesting? He's not mentioned as king or ruler, but someone who is lowly in human culture. This word could even be translated slave. It's a lowly title that he freely connects himself with. Jesus Christ is a servant. One of the things that you need to know about Jesus is that he came to this earth to serve God and to serve mankind. That's what he came to do. He didn't come for his own agenda. He didn't come to do his own thing. Oftentimes when it gets talked about Jesus and emptying himself of the independent use of his attributes, he was never using his attributes individually. It was always for the purpose of God. He was always doing what God had called him to do. In fact, on one occasion when Jesus was here on the earth, this is what he said. "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him already. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is Jesus. Listen to what he says now. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me to speak, so I speak." Even Jesus, in the messages that he gave, in the sermons that he gave, in the proclamations that he made to people, he even says, listen, this did not come from me. It came from the Father in heaven. Everything that I've heard in heaven, I pass on to you, is what Jesus would say, right? He came to the earth to serve the Lord. You imagine, you already said he's God. So he came to serve the Lord. He came to serve himself. Listen, this is part of the wonder and the mystery of the whole thing. This is part of his humanity on display, where he came in a lowly form to serve the Lord. It also teaches us that Jesus came to serve people. He did not come to be served by them, but to serve them. Remind you of this familiar text from Mark chapter 10. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it will not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you shall become your servant. And whoever of you shall be the first will be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Listen, Jesus had every right to demand that other people serve him. Every right. Right? Who does not have life and breath on this planet apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? No one. Every single thing that exists on this planet is by the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what John 1 says. There's not anything that was made that was not made by him. It's all his. He's king, he's ruler, he's creator of all of it. And he came to earth to do what? To serve. Just let that sink in. The creator of the universe, the one who made it all, gave up his life, not only in his incarnation, but also in his death to serve you. And to serve the people of this community and serve the people of this world. I mean, that is just astonishing. But if any person in us, in our flesh, if we have any status, we like to sort of let people know we have some status. Right? Well, that's below me because now I've now gone from assistant manager to lead manager or something. Like, now, that is below me. We all do this, don't we? Right? There's days as a pastor you say, well, why should I have to set up chairs? Why should I have to help do some maintenance stuff around the church? There's those days where I feel that way. That's not right. It's wrong. Right? And if we're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person should be a servant. That's how it's supposed to be. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And I remind you here, as Christians in this place or as people that are wondering what Christianity is all about, one of the things that's supposed to describe God's people is service. Jesus said in another instance that a servant is never greater than his master. And what did Jesus teach us how to do? To be servants of all. Not to be served, but to serve others. I remind you that even the most philanthropic business owners in this world still look to get served, to get paid. Right? Bill Gates, the guy who started Microsoft, he gives tons, billions of dollars every year to philanthropic and avenues. But is he giving away Windows for free? Is he giving away Office for free? Right? Is he giving away Surface tablets to people for free? No, he gives away billions of dollars because he makes billions of dollars. Jesus came not to be served in any way, but to serve people. That's what he came to do. And here, 700 years before he came to this earth, the prophet Isaiah is saying, "Behold, my servant who I uphold." God is declaring that his servant is going to come. Think about Jesus' life. From the moment of his incarnation to his very final words on the cross, his life was marked by humility and service. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Service, humility is what the Lord Jesus Christ was all about. If you're here today and you're a part of this church, I remind you that our example is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And his example was to be a servant. The world is telling us that it's easy. Our flesh goes along right along with this all the time. Be a consumer, right? What can you do for me? What can you do for me? What can you give to me? How can you meet my needs? I remind you, for following the example of Lord Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to be? Servants. We're supposed to be. Jesus Christ came as a servant. And again, we don't become servants of Christ to win his favor. We become servants of Christ to imitate his life. He saves us by his grace. He saves us by faith, not because we do stuff for him. Just don't ever get that confused in your mind. We serve people so that God will be happy with us. No, that's not why we do it. We serve people because God has served us, and we love people out of that love that comes to us already. We don't serve people or love people in order to win God's favor. God's favor is given by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't ever get the two mixed up because it's very easy to do. A second thing that describes Christ here in this passage is he's God's elect one. It's the one in whom God's soul delights. That means he's God's chosen one. And the one that God has chosen, he's also thrilled about. The text says, "You're my chosen one in whom my soul's delight." It gives us a little glimpse into how the Father and the Son interact with one another. The Father has chosen the Son to carry out his work in the world, and the Father looks at the Son and says, "Yes, I love him." Here's some people that you know you just really, really love. You're like, in that person, your soul delights. That's how God describes his views of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a couple weeks, but just remember that God has sent Christ into this world. He chose him for the specific purpose of serving mankind and being the redeemer of mankind. We'll come back to talk about more of that in 2 weeks, so hang with us. The third thing that's mentioned here about Jesus' description is this, that he's God's anointed one. You notice the message title this morning is the anointed servant, because this becomes another one of those recurring themes about Jesus' life and ministry, that he is anointed by God. Notice in the text in verse 1, he says, I have put my spirit upon him. Refers to the anointing that he has received. It's synonymous. Even though he doesn't use the word anointing, we'll see in some parallel passages that's exactly what it is. God's spirit has filled the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. It's a unique phrase that Isaiah gives here, because the Spirit of God is not a force or some sort of skill that he gives them. It's the actual presence of God that is given to a person for wisdom and ability and strength beyond their abilities. Now, I say it's unique because not everybody had the Spirit of God in the time that Isaiah wrote this. This marks him off as being someone who's special. Right? If you look back and read your Old Testament, you'll find out that occasionally people got the Spirit of God. Guys like prophets, people like kings, some of the writers of Scripture, they specifically are said to have given the Spirit of God. But I remind you that God also removed the Spirit from people in the Old Testament. So Saul gets God's Spirit when he becomes king, and when the kingship is removed from Saul, God also removes the Spirit from him. And in fact, David, after he sins, he prays specifically, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. There was a potential to lose it. God's Spirit was given for the purpose of carrying out ministry, for the purpose of serving the Lord. So you just have to have your ears and eyes be alerted here. Anybody in the Old Testament that's filled with God's Spirit, they're a unique person. Anybody in the Old Testament who's filled with God's Spirit is a unique character. Now again, we can just miss right past that, because if you're here today and you're saved, the Scripture says that God's Spirit's in you right now, and he'll never leave. He's indwelling you. He's the seal of your redemption someday. But in the day that Isaiah wrote this, the Spirit was a unique thing, a special thing, and it marks off someone as being a unique character in God's plan and mission in the world. He's a select and chosen servant for a predetermined task. Now you say, when did this anointing come to pass? Well, that's easy. Read in the New Testament. You find out that Jesus was baptized, and as he was coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him. All right? And the Father spoke from heaven and said, I like him. Well, not exactly, right? He said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Sounds an awful lot like this, doesn't it? This is my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. It's not a direct quotation of what happens at Jesus' baptism, but it doesn't take the sharpest tool in the shed to figure that one out, right? You have a guy who receives the Holy Spirit, and God speaks and says, I'm delighting in this one. I'm pleased in him. I say Christ is everywhere, right? You could even say it was foretold in this way. Now, what did Jesus come here to accomplish? This is description. He was God's servant. He was God's elect one. He was God's anointed one. What did he come to do? And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning. What did he come to do? Second part of your outline, if you want to take some notes, is his ministry. What did he come to do? Well, I read verses 1 through 9 to get started, but notice here in the end of verse 1, he says this. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, he will not raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And it goes on to describe him, and it says in the end of verse 3, he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait for his law. Do you notice that word that kept getting repeated there? Justice. One of the things that Jesus is going to do in his ministry is he will bring justice to this earth. He will establish justice in the world, and it's mentioned there on a global sense, where he's mentioned in his going to bring justice into the nations. However, his justice is going to happen in unusual ways. It happens in unusual ways. Notice in the text there, it says that he will not cry out. He will not raise his voice. He will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Typically, when you think justice coming, you sort of think like the theme song for Cops, right? Don't make me sing it for you. You know, bad boys, bad boys. You know, and you're like, yeah, justice is coming, right? And somebody's got a hammer, right? Someone's got a gun. They got handcuffs, right? Justice. I'm gonna take the bad guy down. Do you think of someone who never speaks loud as someone who brings justice? Someone who never yells? Someone who's so gentle that a broken blade of grass they won't even damage? Do you ever think of justice coming by someone who's so gentle that he won't even put out a smoldering piece of grass? Right? You know how long a piece of grass smolders for? Not long. right? But he's so gentle that he won't even make that be extinguished. And again, as part of the upside down way that Jesus works, right? He's going to establish justice for all the world, but he's going to do it without ever raising his voice and without ever doing anything of force. And that's unique, right? We think of justice, you think like rolling the tanks, bring in martial law, drop the bombs, shock and awe. It's not how Jesus does it, though. He's going to be a gentle force of justice. And furthermore, it says, even if he's discouraged, his mission will never stop. He's going to bring justice into the nations. He will never fail, verse 4. He will not be discouraged until justice has been established in the entire earth. Now, one of the things you just have to stop and think about is this. You say, okay, Pastor, you're saying that Jesus came and established justice on the earth, but there's a lot of injustice that's still happening on the earth. A lot of things happening that aren't very just at all. You may be the recipient or have harmed in some ways, and you're like, justice wasn't on my side. You're like, how can you say that Jesus brings justice? Well, there's two parts to that question and two parts to this whole idea that is here. One, we all have to recognize that justice has not fully been established on the earth, but it will be someday. It will be someday. There's no doubt that there are great injustices happening in this town, in this county, in this nation, in this world right now. There's no doubt about it. Right? I will not deny the fact that most people say that there's more slaves today than there's ever been at any point in human history. There are great injustices that are happening in this world. But someday, when these words are finally and fully fulfilled, I promise you, justice will be perfect, and it will be complete. And that's part of the hope of the already and not yet that's present in Isaiah, where we see the shadows of it, we see the beginnings of it, and the old is passing away, and the new is dawning, but it's not all here yet. But don't give up hope. Because this text says he will not fail, he will not be discouraged until justice has been established in all the earth. He's not done yet. Amen. Justice will come. However, there's a more important part of this that we need to deal with here for the sake of our time today. Jesus did establish justice in one particular way that impacts you and me. Think about it in this. When a person breaks the law, that punishment for that crime is called just. All right? If a person does the crime, they should do the time, right? If that's just, that's right. If a person breaks the law, they should be punished for it. If a person breaks the law, they should, if you steal or you run someone over with a car or you lie on your financial documents, there is punishment for those things. And when we see that punishment delved out, we say, yeah, that's just. Right? Anybody want to lose an investment and the person walks away scot-free and you're like, that's fine, I'm good with that. Anybody want to have a loved one get helped by a drunk driver and be like, no, it's fine, it's no big deal, no problem. Anybody feel that way? Of course not. Every one of us is like, we want justice done. But be careful how you think about this, because here's the sobering reality. You and I have all broken God's law in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ways. So what should God do to you? Oh, right? What should God do to you and me when we break God's law? He should be just, right? He should punish us. Now, here's where Christ comes in. Here's where Christ comes in, because there is one way here in this text we see that Jesus did establish the possibility of justice on the earth. To make right the debt of our sins, Jesus was punished in our place. So the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You say, how is it possible that sinful people can be made right with God? It's not possible while justice is still being maintained. Oh yes, it is possible. That's why Jesus came, right? He paid the penalty in full for my sin and for your sins. He paid for every single crime that I have ever done, every way that I've offended God in thought or indeed. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear those sins and to die for them on the cross so that justice could be had. God sent Jesus into this world so that he could be just. That is, he would never let sin go unpunished. But Romans says also that he would be just and the justifier of our sins to all those who believe. He also said, I'll be just, I'll punish every single sin. I'm not going to wash over any single one that hasn't been accounted for. But God is also the justifier because he sent Jesus to serve you, to die in your place. If you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins can be washed away so that God's just demands are met and you'll receive mercy. You're like, Pastor, that doesn't seem just. You're right, it doesn't. That's why I'm glad that life is not fair. Because if life is fair, Jesus would have stayed in heaven, and I would have paid the full penalty of my sin, and so would you. That's why grace is so amazing in the scriptures, because God said, I have to be just. I have to meet all the legal demands of my law, and that's why I'm going to send Jesus Christ to do it for you. That is amazing. Jesus personally fulfilled the demands of justice, so we can say that God did not, or Jesus did not fail or get discouraged. Even though the cup was heavy, he still bore it anyway. And he brought justice to the very ends of the earth. There's not a person on this planet, if they put their faith and trust in Christ, that Jesus will not save them. And that message goes out to the ends of the earth. Justice has been personally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what else did Jesus do? For there, let's flip over to Isaiah chapter 61. There's so much that we could talk about. I'm trying to distill it here into a few verses. If you want to keep reading the rest of the text and studying, rather, verses 5 through 9 in Isaiah 42, it's a beautiful passage of what else Jesus does. But let's skip over to Isaiah 61 and see five more things here that Jesus did. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Notice the similarities here as I begin reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes and the oil for joy for anointing, or for mourning rather, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What else has God done as Jesus' servant? And notice here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Again, this passage is quoted in Luke 4, where Jesus specifically says, that's me. And we'll get to that here in a few minutes at the end of our time together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ, because God has anointed Christ. See the similarities? And you can go between Isaiah 42 and 61. You'll find this many other times. Okay, you can, that's a whole study in and of itself. You want to trace that down. But what is he going to do as God's anointed servant? Well, secondly here on our outline is this. He's going to proclaim good news to the poor. He's going to proclaim good news to the poor. The poor are the impoverished. The poor are those that are dependent upon the mercy of God or other human beings. This word refers to the socioeconomic status of people, but also to the spiritual condition apart from God's grace. Poor doesn't mean they don't want to get a job. Poor means they are unable. Right? Poor means I cannot do anything to take care of myself. Poor means that I cannot do anything to understand spiritual things in and of myself. There's a physical and a spiritual dimension to this word, poor. This doesn't mean that you don't make as much money as other people. Poor means that you are incapable of taking care of your basic physical needs. And this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to preach good tidings to the poor. Good news! Gospel news to those that are unable to do anything for themselves. Jesus has done it for you. Help is coming and is now in your presence. We find this to be true in the days of Jesus' ministry, where he helped people in body and in soul. He found people that are so unable to do anything, their friends had to carry a guy on a pallet and then lower him through the roof because he couldn't do anything for himself. And what did Jesus do? He helped him. You find people that had no sustenance, no food to eat, and Jesus took a boy's snack and turned it into a feast. Jesus took care. He proclaimed good news to the poor and the needy, both in body and in soul. Jesus brought food in many instances to people, but he always brought the message of the gospel. Because that's what he does. He brings hope to those that are in need. Thirdly here, he'll liberate the captives. This is easily seen in the spiritual dimension, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let me also remind you that Jesus, when he came, brought liberty to those that were in possession of someone. That is, those that were demonically possessed. They were in captivity. Right? They were in bondage to the powers of Satan. Some of the most bizarre stories in Jesus' ministry are those that are filled with demons. We are legion, right? Cast us into the pigs. We'd rather have that than be cast in the outer darkness. You read of all sorts of times when these people are enslaved and in bondage to demonic possession. They can't do anything about it. And what does Jesus do to them? He liberates them. He liberates them. Some of the Jews were hoping he'd liberate them from Rome. It's not why he came. A couple of times that he sensed they were going to crown him as king, he slipped away because it wasn't the right time. But Jesus came here to bring freedom from oppression, freedom from slavery. And the most clear dimension of this that we need to make note of today is that he brought redemption, he brought freedom, he brought liberation to those that were enslaved to Satan. Because the truth of the matter is, every single person in their natural state is a slave of Satan. If you're here today and you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a slave. You are in bondage. You are owned. You belong to another master. But I remind you what the scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. If we've been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. I remind you here that apart from the work of Jesus Christ, you're enslaved to sin. You've got no escape, right? You are in bondage completely. There's nothing that you can do. But when you have died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ, you're free. Liberty, right? Freedom. Amen. This is what Christ does for us. He came to liberate the captives. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those that are there. Verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 61, he opened the prison to those that are bound. Isn't that amazing what Jesus does? Fourthly, here he says he'll give sight to the blind. He'll give sight to the blind. One of the clearest alerts that there is a dual meaning to Isaiah's words is that in Luke 4, Jesus said he would heal the blind and give them back their sights. I remind you, this is not just physical healing. He healed a few blind people, right? But even more than that, it's the fact that he has given us spiritual sight and showed us how we can believe in him. From the text we studied a couple weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 4, for God said, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, he has shown into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's given sight to people that did not previously have it. Another thing he says here, a fifth one that's here on our list is this, that he will set free the oppressed. It's similar to what we already said, but it's a little bit different. Those that are bound, those that are imprisoned here are a little bit different. He's going to set at liberty. It's the same word that's used earlier in our text, but the word here for oppression is different than being captive. Being captive is like being in bonds. Being oppressed means to be pushed down or to hit or to break. And the difference is clear because instead of referring to slavery, it refers to oppression that can come from any source of power. I.e. abuse. Abuse can come from lots of places, can't it? It can come from a hard employer. It can come from a government. It can come from a relative or a spouse. It can come from a synagogue leader or a pastor. In a broad sense, what we need to recognize about Christ is that he comes to give liberty to those that are oppressed and those that are crushed down and those that are persecuted for many different reasons. Jesus says of Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, and having forgiven us of the trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame because he triumphed over them. Jesus has given victory. He's freed us and disarmed. He's taken away the power of rulers and authorities to crush us down because he's freed us in what he accomplished on the cross. Now, the last one is where I want to end here today as we move towards the communion table. Sixthly, and that is this, he will proclaim the time of the Lord's favor. Verse 2 in our text says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn and to console and to give beauty for ashes and oil for joy for mourning and so on and so forth. Listen, why did Jesus come? He came to tell you that God's favor is upon the world. He came to say, now is the time. Now is the time that I'm going to make things right. The year of his favor, the acceptable year of the Lord, doesn't refer to a 365-day period, or rather a season or a time when God's favor is shown to the earth. It's showing people that God's favor is upon the earth. He's showing us a clear and precise picture of God's favor towards us. How has he demonstrated his favor to us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time when God is on the move, showing that it's time for him to show grace in unfathomable ways. He bestows salvation to all who repent. He pours out his spirit into the hearts of God's people. Or just think about it this way. Since the day that Christ died upon the cross, how many people have been adopted into the family of God? Whoa. Just think about this. Before then, God was mainly working with the nation of Israel, 12 tribes, right? There was occasional people from the outside that came to know the Lord, that made themselves Jewish, and they followed the law of God, right? But just think about this now. And the time that has followed since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, think about all the masses of people that have been brought into the family of God. There is no doubt that this is the year of God's favor. It's a season when God has said, this is the time I'm going to pour out my grace into not only the nation of Israel, I'm going to pour out my grace into all the nations. This is what he does. Jesus came to be the marker and the bringer of this year of God's favor. I understand the days that we live in our heart. And the scripture says it's going to get worse before it gets better. But listen, it is the year of God's favor. It's the time when God is showing these wonderful things to the earth. Look over with me as we close here to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, flip over there with me. I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. This is how we know this passage is talking about Jesus, but also Jesus drives home the point for us. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet of Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it is written. Should sound familiar to you, because we just talked about it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then listen to this. He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all of the eyes were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa! Just imagine being there. I mean, this is probably like the most low-key message ever, right? He read the sermon. He read this part of the book of Isaiah. He sat down and he said, it all just came true. Whoa! Wow. Do you realize that we live in that time today? Do you realize that? That we live in this acceptable, favorable year of God. When we recognize he's preaching gospel to the poor. He's giving healing to the brokenhearted. He's proclaiming liberty to the captives. He's giving sight to the blind. He's setting at liberty those who are oppressed and crushed and abused. He's proclaiming God's favor is here. And you and I are living in it right now. You know, I would have loved to have been in that place. Right? That goes on to say here that the people, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Then after that, shortly after, they tried throwing him off a mountain. But that's a whole other story that we'll get to if you come back in our study in Luke. But imagine what has just been said here. You and I are living in the days of God's favor. We are living in the acceptable year of the Lord right now. And I remind you that we have this unique chance to receive the gifts of God that he's made possible in his son, Jesus Christ. Say, I'm not blind. I'm not poor. I'm not oppressed, I don't think, right? But let me remind you that each and every one of us is in some sort of trouble. If you not put your faith and trust in Christ, you are oppressed, whether you know it or not. You're blind to what the word of God really is. You're blind to the utter reality. I remind you that if you're here today and you're willing to repent of your sins and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you sight and you'll see things you never knew. He'll set you free from the penalty of your sin. He will make justice on your behalf. He'll wash your account clean. He'll set you at liberty, and you'll no longer be in the grapple of the devil any longer. But it means you have to repent. It means you have to put your faith and trust in Christ. And I remind you, this offer is only good for the time that you are alive here on this earth. God sent Jesus Christ to save you, to serve you. And this is not a historical reminder, it's a timely plea today. God's favor is present now. It's here for you today. So as Isaiah says in another place, accept it while you are able. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. Because the offer doesn't last forever. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. We thank you for your favor that you're pouring out in this world. There's lots to think about here, Lord, lots to consider, but the most important thing here is that we make sure that we are believing rightly about the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not put their faith and trust in you, that they would consider closely who the Lord Jesus Christ is, his role as servant, his role as the anointed one of God, that we consider what he's done for them and what he's willing to do for them even now. God, I pray that you would burden their hearts, that they would ask someone to know what must they do to be saved, what must they do to receive God's favor. Lord, only you can bring that work about, and so we trust that you'll do that. Father, pray for the people in this room today that profess their love for Jesus Christ, that they would not grow weary in doing good, knowing that they are living in a time of God's favor and that the message of Christ is still powerful, and it still goes forth with good news to those that are in need. We pray that as we look to the communion elements, that you would be honored and that you would help us to look at these things in the right way as well. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.